Matthew 14, we got a lot of fresh faces, so let's kind of catch everybody up. And those of you who are here on a regular basis, notice I did not say normal people, because there are none, save for me. Those of you here on a regular basis, be ready to help these folks get back on stage with you, all right? We started talking about it just for fun, that the Mayan Indians have decided that the end of the world is coming 12-21-12. I thought it was 12-12-12, made much more sense. In fact, if I start my own religion, that's what it'll be. But somebody corrected me, said it was 12-21-12. Then somebody told me, said, no, really, they used the wrong calendar, so it's going to be like 300 years off. So I thought, okay, we've got lots of time to get ready. The point is, there are people who are going to believe that 12-21-12 is the end of the world. I grew up in church always telling people who were predicting the end of the world. Pat, church answer was, nobody knows. And I would speak to that person that was thinking they knew in a tone and an attitude as if I knew that he wasn't going to come, the end of the world wasn't going to come on that day. So I've changed. I've repented of that. I repented of that years ago. Somebody wants to say that they think the end of the world is coming like they did last October, I'm all for it. Somebody says it's coming extinct, folks are not. Says it's coming 12-21-12, I'm all for it. Because what does it do? It causes people to begin to think about the possibility of an end of the world really going to happen? Jesus really going to come back? Whichever way they say it, it helps them start thinking about what can I do to get ready for that. I love that thought. And so now I don't tell anybody, because they'll ask, you know, I guess because I'm older than any Mayan Indian, they said, Rex, do you really think he's going to come? The end of the world is going to come 12-21-12? And I'll say, could be. Because I don't know that it is, but I don't know that it isn't. I just want the discussion of what do we do to get ready. The Gospel of Matthew was written for that reason. The Gospel of Matthew was written about when Jesus came the first time, but it was written to help prepare people for the second time. Right? So we've walked through the Gospel of Matthew every chapter, sometimes several weeks over one chapter, and we picked out at least one, if not more, things out of each chapter to help us get ready. So now, those who are here on a full-time basis, tell me chapter 1, what did we learn? To be ready for the end of the world or the coming of Jesus, number 1, hang on to this one if you forget all the others. God keeps His promises, and it doesn't matter how long, it doesn't matter who, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter what, doesn't matter when. Jesus is going to come again. God will keep His promise. Chapter 2, God is going to rule. Esther always gets this one, and I'm glad because it fits what Esther has to go through sometimes in her life. God is always in charge. Even when horrible things are taking place, and you think, and other folks that don't really trust God think, that there's bound to be something wrong because bad things are happening. God must have died. No, God's still in charge even when bad things are happening. Chapter 3 teaches us what? Repent and follow through. My old Bible says it this way, that John the Baptist said it, repent and bear fruit worthy of repentance. We just said it, repent, but not just. It's not just saying, oops, I'm sorry, oops, I wish I wasn't that way. No, it's saying, I was wrong, and then follow through with that. I need to turn around and follow through with that. Chapter 4. Resist the devil and he will flee. And that's the truth, y'all. We got a lot of fresh faces, so let me just say it. Ben, a lot of you have been influenced by a spiritual teaching that makes the devil as powerful as God. That there's God and the devil, and they're battling, and they're equal forces battling over the minds and hearts of people. Well, there's a battle, all right, but I can tell you already, the devil lost. Jesus crushed his head, brought him to nothing. If we can resist him, he will what? And the word flee means run scared. So the devil will flee from you if you'll resist him. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Don't know why. Tells me what? Oh, I do know why we do it. It's just silly that they do it. What? Get right inside, upside, outside. Get right inside and outside. If you grew up if you grew up in certain kind of religion, certain kind of churches, there was a lot of emphasis on your behavior, and they made a lot of emphasis on it. So much so that if you were doing the right thing when people were watching, then you were justified, then you were okay. It wasn't that you weren't doing anything wrong, it's just you weren't getting caught doing anything wrong, so you were still good. Others of you grew up in religious, in spiritual training that told you it's not what you do that counts, it's how your heart is. So what did that tell you? Do whatever you want to, just have a good heart, which is kind of an odd contradiction, but that's, we've got those kind of influences in here. Jesus says it's inside and outside. You want to be like Him. You want to be what the Father wants you to be. It's inside and outside. Alright? Chapter 8. Ask God for something. Ask God. What do you need? What do you want? Ask God. It's a chapter filled with people who need help, who want help, and they're asking. Sometimes we get stuck. We're looking for a job, or we need somebody to help with bills, or we need somebody to help with our health, or
$1,800
and less than 24 hours. And needing money for a funeral. There's all kinds. Ask God. Chapter 9 teaches us what? Follow Jesus. Simple, and folks, it doesn't get, I didn't say easy, but it doesn't get simpler than this. Follow Jesus. When you get confused and you don't know which way to turn, and especially if you got into a family or if you got into a church where there's a lot of conflicting advice and you don't know which is the best way to go, just follow Jesus. You can't go far wrong. Chapter 10 will follow that up by saying what? It is enough to be like Jesus. That if you will, in spite of all what everybody's telling you, if you'll just focus on that. I don't know if this is going to please my mom. I don't know if it's going to please my daddy. I don't know if this is going to please my husband or my wife. I don't know if it's going to please my parents or my kids. I do know that if I try to be like Jesus, that's enough for God. And folks, if that's enough for God, it's enough, right? Chapter 11 makes it real clear that if, when I get ready to follow Jesus, when I get ready to walk with Jesus, it's not as hard as we tend to make it, because I need to yoke up. I need to yoke up with Jesus. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We have been influenced by teaching that makes it sound like it's this the hardest thing in the world. Folks, if you get in the yoke with Jesus, if you're following Jesus and you're in the yoke with Him, He's doing the heavy lifting. All you and I are doing is staying in step, right? All right. Chapter, where are we? I lost 12. Chapter 12. If you're going to pick a side, pick Jesus' side. Who's going to win? Last day, who's going to win? Jesus. So whose side do you want to be on? Jesus. I love, I don't have time because of our, we had so many good things tonight, but I'd love to tell you a story about, I knew somebody that they never missed. They never missed picking the national champion college football team, or the Super Bowl winner, or the World Series winner. Never. I never saw them miss. You know why? Because they would change their mind and basically never pick until the last minute of the last inning of the last quarter of the last game. I'm serious. And they would always walk around saying, I told you, I knew they were going to win all along. I knew they were going to win. The fact that I know that guy real well, I'm telling you, folks, you're going to be, I can give you a hint. Let me give you a guarantee. Jesus is going to win. Be on His side. Chapter 13 taught us what? Bloom where you're planted. Silly statement that you put on a bumper sticker or a bookmark or a poster somewhere. But if Jesus planted you, if Jesus planted you in your family, if Jesus planted you in this church, if Jesus planted you in this town, if Jesus planted you in your job, what does He want you to do? He wants you to become all that you can be, army or not. He wants you to become all that you can be where you are. Stop sitting around thinking, well, I just wish I could be somewhere. And we got spiritual folks here, so I'm telling you, sometimes we waste a lot of energy thinking, I just want to do something significant for God. I tell you what, why don't you just do something? Let God figure out if it's significant. All right, chapter 14. Chapter 14, I gave you one last week, but the one you're going to want to hang on to, the one I'm going to make you remember, is the last part of the chapter. We start in verse 13 and go all the way to the end. And I don't have time to do this like I want to, but here's the story. If you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and add them all together, here's the story. Jesus and His disciples have been out preaching and teaching. They come back, they're tired, they're hungry. They want to get something to eat. There's so many people bugging them, they can't get anything to eat, can't get any rest. So Jesus said, let's get in this boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. Well, when they get in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to get on the other side so His buddies can rest, it says that the crowds that were there saw them and ran around the Sea of Galilee and outwent them. Now, the way my brain works, and with no apologies, just explanation, the way my brain, I love that thought. What are these people doing? But who is it that's running? Who's running? These are not Olympic athletes. These are not even young people that have a stride. These are farmers and housewives, and these are kids and all kinds of demon-possessed, blind, leper people. Can you imagine what it looked like? First of all, they were wearing dresses, robes, and they were running in sandals. How's that? And are they running on smooth ground like West Texas? No, they're running around a rocky beach area around the Sea of Galilee. There's hills and dales and all other kind of trails, right? So what's it look like? I wish you could see it like my brain sees it. And in that crowd would be demon-possessed people. How would demon-possessed people run? Faster than anybody else, you know. They'd be running real fast, and then they'd drop on the ground, bark, and start running the wrong direction. And then they'd go around. They had no control. And then how did leper people run? Very carefully, because you don't want to step dropping off, man. I mean, they were careful. How did blind people run? Into each other. They were banging into each other. Come on. And there were people running. There were old ladies running, which is funny to watch anyway, and old men running, which is not that funny. And I mean, there people are running and running and running. They get to the other side. And I love the story. It says Jesus pulled up in His boat. Now, folks, had I been... We talk about being honest in here, so let me tell you, I'm going to be honest and be real. If that had been me in the boat and I had been trying to get away from those people and I saw them running to the other side to beat me over there, I would have said, all right, guys, let's back up and see if we can get them to go the other way. And then go the other way. And go the other way. And go the other way. And I'd do it until they dropped over, and then I would drive. Jesus didn't do that. He got there. He saw the crowd. Instead of throwing a fit and being all pouty about He didn't have any time for Himself. Because, you know, you've got to have time for yourself. You just can't help everybody all the time. I don't know who that sounded like, but it made sense, didn't it? Jesus said He saw them and He had compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and He went to them and taught them many things. When it came time for supper, He did it to test. You check it out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Stick them all together. He did it to test His disciples and said, listen, fellas, we need to feed these old boys something. Well, they start talking among themselves, said, listen, we don't have enough money to buy it, and there ain't enough bread in that town to feed all these people. And then Andrew shows up with this little boy. And I love this kid. I love this kid. I'm telling you, he's one of my favorite kids in the whole Bible. He's one of my favorite kids. He shows up and he's got his lunch. He's got 5 biscuits and 2 fish. It's the Long John Silver Happy kosher meal, right? I mean, he's got his meal ready. Where'd he get it? Guarantee you, where'd the boy get his lunch? There's not a boy ever fixed his own lunch. It had to be mom, right? I got a 23-year-old son who will not fix his own Hot Pocket. It is not hard to fix a Hot Pocket, y'all. Put it under your arm, warm it up a while. No, bad t-shirt. This boy got his license. I'd love to. Would you have loved to have heard this story from him? But anyway, he sees this crowd running. He runs over there with them. Andrew meets him and said, "Man, we got to feed these people." And this little boy says, "I've got a lunch." And so he said, "Master, here's the lunch." And the little boy gives up his lunch. That's a big deal, y'all. And Jesus prays, and they start passing out biscuits and fish until they fed 5,000 men. No telling how many women. And you know how much they eat. Not much at all, just very light. Very. But I guarantee if there were some teenagers in that bunch, what are they doing? I want pizza. We got to have fish and biscuits again. And they're whining, but they're eating, and they eat five. How many leftovers are there? You remember 12 baskets of leftovers? This is all I'm going to say. And just shut up about it. I think the boy ought to get the leftovers, don't you? It was his original investment. He should get the interest, right? What I want to do is be there when he explains to his mama where he got those 12 baskets of bread. Because you know when he showed up, he was late. Because boys always show up late. I bet his mama said, "Where you been?" "Mama, you wouldn't believe it." I went inside and saw all these old people running. And I didn't leave these and these dead people picking up stuff. And blah, 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 blah. Got around them and said, and they sit down. And I said, "Lunch," and then prayed and passed 12 baskets of bread. I bet his mother beat him for lying. "Boy, don't lie to me, pal. Making up stories like that." Finally, Jesus says to him, "I've had enough, guys. Crowds, you've had your lunch. Go home. Disciples, I've had enough of you too. Why don't you go to the other side?" And he goes up on the mountain to pray. He finally gets to be alone. But you keep reading. See it? Keep reading, 22. He dismisses the crowd. Folks, it is okay sometimes to dismiss the crowd. And he dismissed his friends. And sometimes, folks, it's okay to dismiss your friends. If you're really serious about being like Jesus, learn both sides of Jesus. Right? He dismissed his friends. He dismissed the crowd. He goes up on the mountain. Him and the Father are going to have some time to rest and recreate. And during the fourth watch of the night, whatever time that was, whatever the fourth watch of the night was, it says that a storm came up and the boat was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, folks, stop. This is not flannel graph Bible class. Tell me, what was the boat doing? It's pitching up and down. Water's pouring in on them. If you're one of the disciples, you're getting soaked to the skin. Wind blowing? So if you're wet and the wind's blowing, how are you feeling? Cold, right? Except you're having to row, and if you're not rowing, what else are you doing? You're bailing water or feeding the fish. If you know what I mean. I mean, and they're bailing water, and they're rowing, and they're trying to get away. And it's against them, right? They're not going anywhere. Jesus sees them, and he comes. I love Jesus. He sees even in the dark, doesn't he? You in trouble? You in trouble? He sees you. He can get to you even in a storm, can he? And Jesus comes walking down off that mountain in the middle of the night, and he steps. Now, folks, he steps up on the water, and the water doesn't give underneath him. He just starts walking on the water. Now, I don't know. The waves may have been hitting him, so he's having to walk through because he's walking against the wind. Wind's blowing his hair. And you know that beard he's got. And it, right? Did you read the same Bible story book I did? And water blowing back. And I wish John was in here. I'd say maybe he was bald, but just to honor John. But I mean, wind's blowing and water smacking up against him, and he's headed out toward it. And I love the story. Read the story. Read it. As he gets closer, now the disciples are rowing, and I guarantee you they're yelling at each other. "Thomas, you better..." What's Thomas doing, by the way, to get yelled at? "I doubt we're going to make it." "I doubt if we're going to make it." Doubting Thomas. There you go. What's Matthew doing? He's a tax collector, so he's kind of, if I die, do I have to pay my taxes? I mean, he's worried about that. What's Judas doing? He's hanging onto the money pouch that he's been stealing from him this whole time, so he's not going to help. Do you think Peter had anything to say to him? I imagine he was exhorting them to row, or else he was going to get out and walk. Oh, that really did what happened, didn't it? All right, they're rowing, and they're bailing, and Jesus is walking on the water toward them. And then it says, now What time of day was it? It was night, y'all. There's a storm. Now, I know this to be true. only one place in Scripture does it say Jesus glowed in the dark. Now, all your little Bible story books show Jesus glowing in the dark. All the paintings of Jesus show Jesus glowing in the dark. All the movies have Jesus glowing in the dark. Jesus did not glow in the dark. Didn't. So how in the world did they see Him? I got to believe it's lightning. I got to believe. Now, it doesn't say it. I'm just let my imagination work. They've got to see Him somehow. So it's a storm, right? So they're rowing, and they're bailing, and they're going to die. We're in trouble. You better hurry up and help. You know, and they're rowing and fussing and cussing and throwing water out and flash of lightning, and they see something. Now, folks, if you saw something in the middle of the night out on the lake, what would you do? Oh, it is the Lord. Master, the tempest is raging. Number 445. Raging, the billows are tossing high. You know, right? Nah, they get scared. They say, it's a ghost. Now, what do? They see a ghost, and what do? Professor, they're out of there, man. They're making that thing go. Jesus sees them, gets scared, and says, hey, it's just me. Now, what's the boat doing? It's still pitching up and down. They can't stop rowing. But somebody, Lord, who did it have to be? Who did it have to be? Lord, if that's you, let me come to you on the water. Time out. Do you think he really thought that was going to happen? Do you think that was really going to... I don't know. You ask him when you get to heaven. I'm just going to say, good job, Peter. You did more, had more faith than I did. But hey, Jesus looks at him and says, come on. Bless Peter's heart. He gets right over to the edge of the boat, puts a foot. I don't know. I do not know. But I know brothers. I got them. You start to step outside a boat when it's pitching up and down in the middle of the night and you can't see. There he is. There he is. There he is. I mean, you start getting out of the boat, and what does your brother tell you? Oh, Andrew say, I got to believe Andrew's telling him, Peter, you get out of this boat, I'm going to tell Mama. I mean, that's something like that. Now, my brothers would have said, Rex,
go for it.
Here, carry this anchor out to Jesus. Yeah, that's what my brothers would have done. Yeah, why don't you take this out to Jesus and hurry, you know. I'm not lying. That's exactly what they were doing. Peter steps outside the boat. How many times has he been on a boat in in the middle of the lake? How many times did he dive off a boat and to get cooled off? How many times did he never tried to walk on water. You don't try to walk on water. He put his feet down and they stood on water. And all of a sudden he's up. Now which way is the wind blowing him? Think about it. If the wind is blowing him toward Jesus, that means the wind's blowing at his back, right? So the wind's pushing him. It's a pretty good wind. And he's walking with the waves, right? So they're not hitting up against him except from behind. They're pushing him forward like this, you know. And he's headed out toward Jesus. And Jesus is walking toward him, you know, going to get to him. See, what are the guys in the boat doing? I bet they stopped rowing and they're about to drown. And... did you see that? No, I didn't see anything. I'm just going to row, man. Yeah. He gets out and see. You know the story. You know the story. He said he saw the storm. If he saw the storm, what does that tell you? And isn't that the point? He took his eyes off Jesus and did what? Now, to say he began to sink means what? He sank. You don't begin to sink. You sink. Right? If you begin, you finish. Right? It's a done deal.
Depends on how chubby you are, because if you're beginning to sink, kind of...
yeah, it could be. Yeah. Yeah. It could take some of us longer than others. Yes. Yeah. Not going to touch that. No. Not going anywhere with that one.
Like some little red and white balls.
A bobber, yeah. Peter sank. Dropped like a rock. came up sputtering, and the boy, he had sense. He had such good sense. He came up sputtering, and he had a chance to say one thing before he went out of sight for the rest of his life, which would have been about 30 seconds. And he said,
"Lord, save me."
Lord, save me. Now stop a second. I don't know when it'll happen in your life. Do not know when it'll happen in your life. Do not know when it'll happen in your life, but it will happen in your life. It has happened in the lives of some people sitting in here, I know. And it will happen again in the lives of folks in this room. There'll come a time when you'll get in over your head and you can't do anything about it. And I hope we'll remember what Peter did. What did he do? He said, "Lord, save me." You know what he didn't do? He didn't do like some of us. Some of us have, in the past, just said, "Well, I've ruined my life, so I'm just going to go ahead and drown, get it over with. I deserve it." Why? Why would anybody take that? And you don't have to admit that you were one of them that did it, but why would you take that approach? Why would you just give up? Some of us in this room, and I'm not going to point anybody out. You know who you are. I know who you are. We know who we are because we've talked about it. But tell me, why would you do that? Why would anybody do that?
You're so far in. You might as well just go the rest of the way then travel back.
Yeah, but what gives you this mentality? Because that's us. We've been there. What gives you this kind of thinking? It's too hard to go back. What's hard about it? Oh, there's people back there in the boat that are going to remember what you did. We told you not to get out of the boat. We told you. I told you so. Business is no good. What keeps you from wanting to? Why do you do this? Why do you get into a hole and just want to make it deeper and darker? Why do you want to give up? I heard somebody. I'm telling you, it's what I deserved. I deserved this. Go ahead, God, strike me dead. Send me to hell. I'm damned anyway. Go ahead and just get me out of this misery and then put me into an eternal one. It's what I deserve. That's the way we think. Peter didn't think that way. Thank God he didn't think that way. What did he think? Lord, save me. But neither did he think like maybe more of us in here. And the fact that you share your lives with me helps me understand. Some of us have the mentality of, "That's all right, Jesus. I'll just swim back to the boat. I've got this handle. I'm fine. I'm fine. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord. I'm fine. I can handle this. No. That's fine. That's fine. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. I'll get back to the boat myself." What gives us that mentality? Why? Why do we want to do it on our own? We don't think we need anybody. Is it really we don't think we need anybody, or I don't want somebody else to have control over me, or I'm going to show these people that I made this mistake, I can get out of it. Oh man, I don't want anybody to have to help me, because if they help me, what am I going to have to do? I might have to help them, or I might have to say thank you, or I might owe them something. Thank God Peter didn't have that idea either. You know what Peter did? Peter got real honest real quick. I don't want to die. And number two, I don't care. I don't care what anybody else thinks of me. I know the Lord will save me. Lord, save me. And I love what Jesus did. I love what Jesus did. What did He do? You find it in the text. Tell me the verse.
31.
Circle the word. Immediately, Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. Now stop a second. Stop! Does that sound like church where you've been to church? How does church sound? We're going to wait and see if you really mean it. You should have known better, Nat. You should have known better. That is another way to say, "I told you so." You should have known better than that. You need to. I heard. It was said. It was said to somebody who sat in this room, you need to just muddle in your sin for a while, wallow in your sin for a while until you've learned your lesson. Does Jesus do that at all? Immediately he saved him. Now, is he going to do some teaching? Yeah, but you know when you don't teach people? When they're drowning. When they're dying, you don't teach people. Jesus did not put his foot on this dude's head and say, are you sorry? Are you really sorry? That's like that silly song we sing. Oh, big church song. Did you repent? Fully repent of your past sins, friend? Or was there a doubt, treacherous doubt, lingering nigh? Why don't you just scare the willies out of me, huh? Why don't you just make me feel like I can't get close to Jesus because I'm such a... I'm a horrible person because I sinned, but I'm a weak person. I can't even repent right. Don't tell me you hadn't worried about it. Don't tell me. I know you. I know some of you. I know what you do. Jesus did not put his hand on his head and said, are you sorry? Are you really sorry? No. What did he do immediately? He immediately caught him. Immediately he saved him. Just note it. Did he know Peter was wrong? Yeah. Did he know Peter needed a faith lesson? Yep. What did Peter need first? Yeah. He needs saving first. You need to... You need to stop some habit. You need to break off some relationship. You need to turn your life around. You need to stop dancing, cussing, smoking, spitting, and chewing. Yeah? All those. You do? Let Jesus save you, and then He'll help you work on that stuff. Right? He saved him first, then He said, oh, where's your faith? Why did you doubt? Answer the question. Answer the question. I'll let you answer it for Peter. That way it protects you, because you can say it. We're just talking for Peter. But it may say something about our hearts. Answer the question. Why did you doubt? That storm is too big. Why'd you doubt? Real out.
I don't deserve the help.
I don't deserve the help. Why'd you doubt? That's a good point. It's impossible. It's impossible for him. And it's not impossible for him to do it for you. I want you to understand he can do it for you. Everybody here, Jesus can do it for you. But what about me? Nope. It's different. How's it different? I know me, as if he doesn't, right? Why did you doubt? There's a question. Answer Jesus. Why did you doubt? Why? Why do you second guess yourself? After he's outside the boat, he thinks that. I can't think ahead of time, right? I got to think it after the fact.
Maybe he doesn't really love me as much as he said he did.
Maybe he doesn't love me as much. He may not really catch me. Why did he doubt? Why'd you doubt?
I have a lot of influence on me. Like, I have people that when I am feeling good about it and everything, that they'll come and they'll break me down.
I have no idea. I have no idea if this fits in this story, but the illustration that Bethany just gave us needs to be discussed, because it's true of a lot of folks sitting in this room right now. I got to believe that the guys in the boat lost sight of Peter a long time ago. Serious. Because it's night. Peter for sure doesn't glow in the dark. And they're trying to keep that boat up. On top, right? They're rowing and bailing. They can't worry about Peter. Well, that's one down, 11 to go. You know, they're going, they got to stay alive, right? They've got to stay alive. I don't know that they're watching, but if they were watching, I'm hoping they're going, attaboy, Peter! Go, man! Go! You can make it! Keep your eyes on Jesus, man! Come on, you can... Is that what you hear? Is that what you hear, honest? Is that what you hear in family sometimes? Is that what you hear in church sometimes?
Well, in fact, right now, I have a friend who said that I think I'm better than they are because I am believing in God. It's really hard to think I'm better than the end, but yeah.
You just think you're better than everybody because of the way you're acting. You think you're better. You think you're just better than me because you're trying to live your life right. So there you go. You think anybody in the boat... I don't think so. But do you think somebody in the boat could have been going, hey, you're just showing off now, Peter. You're just showing off. You're not going to make it. You're not going to let... What else could they have been saying? And this time, put it from people in your life. What do you think people in your life would be saying?
Impossible.
You can't walk on water. I'm doing it. But you can't do it for long.
Nobody else is.
Nobody else is. What are your friends saying? What are people saying? You're going to fail, man. Watch out for that wave, Peter. Ooh, look over there, Peter. Watch out. Instead of people saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You've got 1,000 people saying, millions of people saying, but most of all in your heart saying, you're not going to make it. You can't do this. You've made mistakes before. You've tried this before. I know it's not going to work this time. How many times have you said, I'm going to quit cussing and you didn't? How many times have you said, I'm going to break off that relationship? I didn't. How many times have you said, I'm going to do this, and you didn't? How many times you said, do that, and you didn't? All Peter had to do was say it. Keep his eyes on Jesus. And even if he didn't, even in the moment when he didn't, when he asked the Lord to save him, what did the Lord do? And he did it immediately. Don't forget that word. Immediately he saved him. Now, last thing, because I just blew a vocal cord so I can't yell anymore. How'd they get back to the boat? How did they get back to the boat? Storm's still going, y'all. Don't forget that. Storm's still going. How'd they get back to the boat? It never says exactly how they did it. But there's two possibilities. One of them is...
Jesus drug him through the water.
Jesus carries him back. Or Jesus walks him back. Either way, when they got back to the boat, where's Jesus standing? By the dude that failed. And notice that's what we notice, that he failed. He walked on water farther than anybody else did, didn't he? We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to make some mistakes, y'all. We're going to mess up. The Lord's going to have to rescue us. The Lord has had to... I don't know how many times he's had to rescue me. I don't know how many times I've had to just say, Lord, you got to help me. You got to fix this. I messed up beyond mess up. I need you to fix this. Please, Lord, fix this. And he has. And every time we walk back to the boat, where's Jesus standing? Now, for those of you who are real Bible students, you ought to mark in the margin of your Bible 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Because it's that verse, 1 John 2, verse 2, that says Jesus is our advocate. Jesus speaks to the Father on our defense. The word, the actual Greek word there, is he stands at our side. He stands at our side. I have failed. I have shown that I have little faith. I have demonstrated that my doubts override my faith. I've proven it in my shameful life. I've proven it in my horrible mistakes. And where does Jesus stand? I write these things that you may not sin. But if any man sin, and if, folks, if it was talking directly to me, it would have said, when you sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense. It's not because we don't sin, it's because we do sin. When I need Him the most is when He is at His best. When I need Him the most is when He is at His best. He stood by Jesus, He stood by Peter when He went back to the boat. Did the guys make fun of Peter? I don't know. I sure hope they didn't. But I wouldn't be surprised. Because when I came walking back to the boat, I had folks doing nothing but reminding me of my sin. I had folks reminding me that, oh, it was okay for me to get back in the boat, but I had to get in the back of the boat. And really, I couldn't get in the boat, but they wouldn't mind me putting my hand on the outside of the boat to stay afloat. You go back, you messed up? You messed up? Let the Lord fix it. Let the Lord save you, and He'll walk you back to the boat. And honest, if you're standing next to Jesus, does it matter what anybody in the boat says to you? Honest, really? You think you care what Thomas or Judas or Andrew says to you now? You're alive. And it's not a pride thing. I walked on water farther than any... No. I suspect Peter had a little bit of that, knowing Peter, but I'm not saying... No, this is a humble thing. I'm a dead man. The only reason I got any life left is because Jesus saved me and He brought me back here to the boat. So you want to tell me that I'm a failure? You got it right, folks. People want to look at me and say, hey, you were an adulterer. You got it right, folks. You messed up big time. Yeah, you bet, folks. There's no denying it. The only reason I've got any kind of life at all is because He gave it to me. So how should I live it? And how do I live it? How do I live it? How do I live it? Getting ready for Him to come back and get me? Keep my eyes on Jesus. So how did Matthew help us? How did Jesus help us get ready for His return? He teaches us through this example of Peter to do what? Write it down so you don't forget it. I want you to hold on to this one, maybe more than any of the others. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's not your mama, your daddy, your preacher, your pastor, your priest, or your rabbi. It's not your best friend or your worst enemy, and it's not Facebook. It's not for the faces on Facebook or the twits on Twitter. It's not. It's Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus. I don't know what kind of storms are going to come up, but we'll get there, won't we? We'll get there. And where will He be standing? Right beside us. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight, for these folks, their attention. More than anything else, though, God, right now we thank You for Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. Thank You for the way He loves us. Thank You for the way He helps us. Thank You for the way He saves us. Thank You for the way He stands by us even when we don't deserve Him to. Help us, Father. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Thanks, y'all.